How many noticed the body ministry tonight? The saints obeying, just doing what they needed to do in spite of their flesh. I had no intentions of going where I'm going tonight, but God said it's time, so it's time. If you notice the nameplate on that little stand that came to me quite a few years ago after God impacted me, I could say probably multiples of times about my name and not to be ashamed of it. Lord Jesus, without you, this is going to sound like a boasting situation, and I just don't want that. But if my brokenness and my disappointments can build life into a broken person and can bring joy into those that are questioning themselves because of the walk that they've walked in this season of dryness, we ask this in Jesus' name, that you would impact them, Lord, with this truth that they see today. I made application to become a U.S. citizen several years ago. And the Lord told me to change my name from French to English. And of course, that meant paperwork. Because I always signed my name, but with an E, period. Never giving me in the French word, which is E-L-I-E. And when God began to deal with me about that name, I first of all, had no intentions to, let's say, comprehend what God was really saying. And he began to pressure me to look at the scripture that says, the younger shall serve the older, which is really back in the Word of God when you have two twins. How many know their names? Jacob and Esau. And you have in Romans 9 the confirmation that even in the New Testament, St. Paul is saying, okay, one hates the other, and God doesn't have a problem hating Esau as well, which is kind of scary. Well, I remember when I was first impacted by the Holy Spirit that I had a change of heart about my name, because I knew it was in the Word, it was in the Scriptures, and I would read about it and get a little scared. When I went to Israel, when I was over in Jordan, I was really impacted by the world and the world system. And I watched God use that name to break down walls. And you say, how do you know that? Well, Gail was with us. I was the tour guide. And when you cross the border into Jordan, you have to go through all these rigmaroles. You have to change the buses and blah, blah, blah. Even the drivers, they're not allowed. Israel's people are not allowed in Jordan at all. When we came back, you have to show your passport to get back into Israel. And the young lady said, how come you have that name? Now, she was able to translate E-L-I-E, because it's not Elijah. It's written in French. And she bowed her head, and she says, go that way, please. And it was a compliment. And she wouldn't let me go through the screening. She bypassed me from all the crowd that was waiting. And I'm looking at all this and I'm saying, God, what are you saying? But it was rebuilding me about that name. Now, I didn't choose the name. Did you choose your own name? My name was chosen because I was named after my great uncle, who happened to be a Roman Catholic priest. And, of course, during my entire youth, I was always told that I was going to be a priest for the family. Now, of course, I wasn't brought up in the house where I was born, but that's beside the point. It makes a long story short. I'm trying to cut it down. But I'm trying to tell you that the spirit of Elijah is the spirit that actually rules and reigns before the return of Christ. And that was something that some of the saints that have prophesied over me have no clue, because you don't go around wearing a badge with your second name on it. You just don't do that. The next incident that really impacted my name, and the anger that the world hates, is visible in people, sometimes even people of authority. Now, when I was in Israel, I believe this young lady had a reverence for God, and she was a Jewish girl, and she was working for Israel, and she bypassed me and told me a compliment, in a sense. I was arrested back in, I can't even tell you the year, I'm guessing in the 90s, for speeding in a small town in Vermont. We were going 6 miles over the speed limit. And, of course, the officer said, please, license and registration. So I obviously gave him the registration and my license, and he says, what's this E stand for? And he's angry. And me, with a very meek little voice, said, Elijah, well, how do you spell it? So obviously, I spelled it. Where'd you get a name like that? I said, blame my mom and dad and my uncle. Oh, go on your way. Okay. So a name can have an impact because it has character. And it represents someone. So I'd like to take you on a short ride about Elijah the prophet. And I'm going to go kind of fast on the beginning, because we're going to concentrate on one particular part of the word. Facts concerning his origin and appearance. Nothing is known about Elijah or his parents. He is one of the most unique and dramatic characters of Bible history. Rugged in appearance and dress, and he is a prototype of John the Baptist, 2 Kings 1 and Matthew 3. Second part, the main events of his life present a series of thrilling pictorial scenes. First scene, his unheralded appearance before the idolatrous King Ahab to announce a prolonged drought. Wouldn't he be loved? How would you like to be the person who declares that we're not going to have any rain in New England for the next 3.5 years? How would you like to survive under the scrutiny of CNN, Fox News, or all the other networks? 1 Kings 17 will prove it. Second scene. In the wilderness, in the Kerith Ravine, where he had gone by divine command to depend for his food upon supplies brought by ravens. 1 Kings 17, verses 2 through 6. Would you like that commission? How would you respond? Go live in the woods? Depend on the birds, especially ravens, for food? Here his faith is tested by the drying up of the brook. Third scene. At Zarephath, outside of the famine-stricken city, a widow is gathering sticks to cook her last meal. And he instructs her to do so. The prophet is sent to her to be fed. 1 Kings 17 again. On arrival, he begs for a drink of water and a piece of bread. But she tells him that her supplies are reduced to a handful of flour and a little oil in a jug. So, the type of personality that you're going to end up being, if you have the anointing of Elijah, is you're always going to land on the scene when there's problems. Big problems. Famine, drought. Then comes the divine. Don't be afraid, he says. And the promise of plentiful supplies to the end of the famine, 1 Kings 17, again 13 through 14. Fourth scene. In the upper room, at the widow's home at Zarephath, the strain of the famine has been too great for her son. And he lies dead before the prophet. How do you like corpses around? It's part of your commission. Because you remember, the spirit that was on John the Baptist is going to be redone in the body of Christ. And that anointing of Elijah is going to be on whom? Us. We're the bride. We're the forerunners. So you say, oh, bring him back. But are you ready to face the trials of a dead body in your room? Because you obeyed the Lord. Remember, when you declare that there's going to be a drought, there's going to be results. So, the strains of the famine have been too great for her son, and he lies dead before the prophet. And we see Elijah, by a great struggle, in prayer, bring the boy to life again. You see, we can get happy with resurrection, but do we know the trial of the war games when you've got that dead corpse on your bed? Some of you are looking at the dying process right now, and you're getting tired of it. But the bottom line is, don't stop. Fifth scene. False prophets summon Elijah. Suddenly appears before King Ahab and command him to summon the false prophets to Mount Carmel. Oh, I love this one. Yes, I love it. 1 Kings 18. The prophet calls the people to a decision concerning God and challenges the prophets of Baal to a fiery test. Did you call on the fire tonight? Did you call for a baptism of fire? Young lady, you were right on target and you had no clue. Okay? So thank you for your obedience. The failure of the false prophets is visible, but only after a divine command. After the prayers of Elijah, the divine fire descends and consumes the sacrifice. But it's only after the war games. The verdict of the people that the Lord is the true God. The destruction of the false prophets. All of this is part of the scene of that spirit. How many have seen the spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of Ahab operating in the body of Christ? And it's not pleasant. Seventh scene. The end of the drought. Elijah's prayer for rain. Hallelujah. The prophet runs before the king to the entrance of Jezreel. Eighth scene. The prophet under a broom tree in the wilderness, having fled from the wrath of Queen Jezebel. Discouraged and exhausted, he wants to die. I prayed that prayer. Please, God, take me home. I can't take this anymore. I don't know what you're doing. And he's really saying, would you just cool it, kid? But in that discouraged space, he has visitors. He is fed by an angel and the journey to go to Mount Horeb. So you see, whenever you've gone downhill, there will be ministry to you, and sometimes by angels. Ninth scene, number nine. The prophet pours out his complaint to the Lord. I hope you guys don't do too much of it, but I've done some. And I've questioned, Lord, I don't understand. And he is given a new and better revelation of God and his character. God's character is revealed when there's pressure. And the methods of his character. He is commanded to anoint two prospective kings and his own successor. Now, would you like to anoint somebody so that you can get out of a job? He was commissioned to do that. The tenth scene. On a farm at Abel Meholah, Elijah finds Elisha plowing and places his own cloak on him to indicate that this farmer is called to be his successor. Now, would you really choose a farmer to do the job that you've been doing? I mean, after all, he's taking care of the animals, especially the brute beasts, blah, blah, blah. The 11th scene. In the vineyard of Naboth, the prophet finds King Ahab taking possession of the inheritance for which he has murdered Naboth. He pronounces doom on the wicked king and his wife. Yeah. He prophesies the death of Jezebel and Ahab. 12th scene. Two companies of soldiers are sent by the king of Samaria to capture the prophet, and he calls down fire from heaven and destroys them. Later, he announces the doom of the idolatrous king. 13th scene. The last journey of Elijah, accompanied by Elisha, he travels through the country until he reaches the Jordan River, where Elijah strikes the water with his cloak, and the two pass over on dry ground. As they stand talking, Elisha makes his farewell request. Suddenly, a chariot of fire separates the two friends, and Elijah is taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1. And we're going to very briefly look at 2 Kings chapter 1, because I want you to see something. Starting at verse 1, after Ahab's death, Moab rebelled. Against Israel. Now, Ahaziah has fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. Now, would you send somebody to a false god to find out if you're going to live or not? But he did. That's how far he's fallen. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, go up and meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, why have you come? And a man came to meet us, they replied, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. When the king asked them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? And they replied, he was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. Real popular. In fact, as far as I know, the only other man that wears this is... You got it? Get the connection? The king said, this was Elijah the Tishbite. So he's known by his... No, he's not known by his name. He's known by his garments. And his garments represent what? The fancy kings that he served and confronted? No. He certainly represents the King of Kings, doesn't he? Then he said to Elijah, a captain with his company of 50 men, and the captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, May fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captains of his men. Cool. You say cool? What kind of reputation are you going to have? Are you going to be on CNN tomorrow morning? Verse 11. At this, and remember, the Lion of Judah is coming. And remember Thursday night, the lion was visible. This past Thursday. You've been taught about the four phases of the men that were closest to the tabernacle. And one of them is a lion. Do you see the connections that God is doing? Verse 11, at this the king sent Elijah another captain with his 50 men. And the captain said to him, man of God, this is what the king says. Come down at once. Verse 12, if I am a man of God, Elijah replied, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Now that's 102 men dead. Burned alive to a crisp. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. Everything is established in what? Two or three witnesses. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. That's the first time Elijah gets respect. Takes 102 lives. And how many prophets of Baal? How many priests of Baal have been killed, and still he had no respect. But now he's got respect. He begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. Did you see that? Your servants. There's a transition that took place because the man of God obeyed, but also now the king is starting to recognize the power of the prophet. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now, have respect for my life. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult, that you have sent messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. And so he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. And I could add, it was spoken because God spoke it to him, and he obeyed and gave it on time with the right spirit. I was hoping for an amen. Last but not least, the last time we see Elijah is in Matthew 17. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah reappears with Moses and talks with Christ Jesus. I bring this out tonight. I have no clue. If I had a clue, I'd be him. I'm trying to give you insight. I didn't choose my name. You didn't choose yours. But I guarantee you, your name has value. It has a purpose for your future. It has a purpose to impact your world and your generation. And you're not here by accident. So would you close your eyes, please? Place your right hand over your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, there are no accidents with you. You gave me a name that at some point I will be respected. I don't know how many will have to die. I hope not too many. But my heart says loud and clear, Lord Jesus, have your way with me. And let the spirit of Elijah come alive in me. I want to obey.
I want to
speak your word
with authority and power
so that the world may be impacted and changed for your glory. And changed for your glory. Come alive in me, Holy Spirit. It wasn't a different spirit that anointed John the Baptist. And it was just before Jesus came. You showed up on the scene. And you did the job that God the Father anointed you to do. And I'm going to do what God has anointed me to do for the glory of God, for the glory of our Father, for the glory of the Most High. And I'm preaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, did you notice we were preaching tonight? Yeah. Father, I thank you for this. I pray that there is no pride left in any of us. When you get done with us, perfect us so that we can be used. And take the fear tactics and squish them right out of us. Amen?
Amen.
And amen. Bear share some hugs.